Good morning. I'm David. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you again this morning, even though I'm not with you in the room. It's great to be opening up God's word with you this morning. I have to say that I have a bit of a cold today, and so the good thing is that it's not possible to catch bugs over a video link. The downside is that I just warn you in advance, I may end up kind of sneezing or having to blow my nose or something, in which case I apologise in advance. If it's momentary, I'll just go with it. If it's prolonged, you'll see the video jump, which it doesn't normally do. I normally just plough on regardless, but I just thought I'd give you a little warning, and I may not be my normal sparkly self, but I'll do as best I can. We are in Acts chapter 1 this morning. Do turn to that if you have it in front of you, or it'll be on the wall behind me. I had the pleasure a few weeks ago of speaking to all the leaders of the churches in the family of churches that we're a part of called Commission. And I was asked to speak on the subject of leading your church into adventures of faith. And so hopefully, as well as bringing something useful out of the Bible, I also took the opportunity to tell something of our story about us buying the Grace Centre and also expanding into Havant and starting our new Grace Works ministries like the CAP Life Skills course that's running at the moment. And I just love telling our story. It's so good to remember everything that we've seen God do with us together. You are an amazing church. And in the course of this talk that I gave, there were two things that I said, which although I didn't actually say them together, they kind of sat together in my mind as I mulled it over afterwards. Firstly, I described a prophetic picture that I had when I took over the lead elder role from Steve Petch at the start of 2017. I felt at that time the picture was of being handed a very expensive and precious box. And I was now holding it in my hand, and it had a lid that I was slowly beginning to lift so I could look inside. And I realized that I expected to see in this box something like a set of keys, because this precious church that had been built so well over the previous decade was now being entrusted to me. But in my spirit, as I peered into the box, what was actually there was not keys, but rather a set of blueprints, construction plans. God was not so much entrusting to me the past, but rather the future. Everything that Grace Church had the potential to become. And I felt him say to me at the time, I have not called you to be in maintenance mode, but rather I've called you to a construction project. And we must never forget that God has brought Grace Church into existence and brought us together into one church family in order to be on mission together. And we are here to care for the church, we're here to enjoy church together, but fundamentally we are here to build the church, to continually be adding people to our number who have put their faith in Jesus. So that was one thing. And the second thing that I happened to mention during this talk, as I told our story, almost as an aside actually, but it was this, that as I look back over the last 2 to 3 years, I feel that some of our most significant and awe-inspiring moments, the things you come away from just buzzing, have actually been our Holy Spirit's encounter evenings. When we've simply given our evenings over to worship and inviting the presence of God to be with us. Am I right? I mean, they've been great times, haven't they? And we'll keep doing those. The question that I've been left with in my mind over the last few weeks as I've been thinking about this is, how central do I see being filled with the Holy Spirit to the success of my own witness and the mission of Grace Church as a whole? I enjoy being filled with the Spirit. I love that sense of being in church and encountering God together. But do you see that as being not only linked to, but absolutely foundational to the mission that God has called us to? So we're looking at a chapter of the Bible this morning that is so important because it draws a line between the timeless mission of God all the way to people like you and me here in Grace Church today. Let's read this passage together. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1. It says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, when you read through the whole Bible, you're left in no doubt that God is passionate about mission. He is a God who has made himself known and who wants to become known to people who don't yet know him right around the world. He is God on a mission. In Numbers 14, verse 21, God says, "The glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." God has his gaze set on the whole world. God rescued his people from Egypt. He settled them in the land he had promised them. And his purpose was to bless his people. So it was a fatherly act, but it was also missional. And in Joshua 4, verse 24, we're told that the Lord brought the Israelites into Canaan so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. This was world mission. The Psalms say, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples." God says to Isaiah, "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And then God demonstrated his mission ultimately by sending his own son, Jesus, into the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he also told his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. And he said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And at the end, when Jesus returns, like the two angels in this story said that Jesus will, people will gather around the throne of God to worship him, and there will be people there, as it says in Revelation, from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. So from the beginning of creation until the end of time, God is on a mission. The Holy Spirit is on a mission. But secondly, though, this mission, we must realise, is not yet complete. Within the world today, there are 195 separate countries. However, many of those countries comprise multiple ethnic people groups, indigenous people groups. Current estimates are that there are 17,000 people groups within the world. And of those 17,000, 7,000 have yet to be reached with the gospel. And by reached, what I mean is that there is no stable church population within that people group who can then witness and hand a baton on to the next generation. And that accounts for over 42% of the world population. We must always have our eyes lifted to the ends of the earth. But also, there are tens and hundreds, if not thousands, of people living here, living where you live, working where you work, who have yet to hear about Jesus and put their faith in him. God is on a mission, and that mission is not yet complete. And then thirdly, God uses and equips his people to fulfill his mission. And that's where we come to this chapter where Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses. In our preaching series, which we've been in since Easter, and actually we finish next week. I've enjoyed it. I've liked this preaching series. It's been called Never the Same Again. I hope you've been blessed by it too. And we've been in the Gospels and we've been looking at people who've had an encounter with Jesus and that their lives were transformed as a result. And today we're looking at Jesus' disciples. Now, they've been with Jesus throughout his ministry, but their lives were transformed in that period from when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. This was when Jesus really prepared and equipped them for mission. And I believe that God wants to do the same for us this morning. The disciples' encounter with Jesus following his resurrection was really a story in two parts. The first part was the time they got to spend with the resurrected Jesus in person, kind of in the flesh. I mean, how amazing must that have been to have been there at that time? But for all its awe and wonder, it was only temporary. Jesus knew that he would ascend back to the Father and he would send the Holy Spirit in his place. This first part, it was a time of preparation. It was preparation for something. The second part was an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. And then actually on through the book of Acts. And that's the mystery of the Trinity. The disciples continued to encounter Jesus as they were filled with the Spirit in just as real a way as when Jesus walked with them. So if we've said throughout this preaching series that we can look at people in the Gospels who've had life-changing encounters with Jesus, and we can expect just the same in our lives, because for us to encounter Jesus by his Holy Spirit is no less meaningful for us today. So in part one, in this time of preparation, Jesus' disciples were prepared in three key ways. See, firstly, they stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. The question is, why did Jesus command them to stay in that city? This was much more than simply a question of geography or travel arrangements. It wasn't just make sure you extend your hotel booking. No, it was much more significant than that. Really, what Jesus was saying to them was, stay in a place of faith. Jerusalem was not home for Jesus' disciples. They were from Galilee, way up in the north. Several of them were originally from a fishing background, and they'd done a bit of fishing in the last month. They were sort of maybe drifting back that way. So really, the command to stay in Jerusalem was in effect Jesus saying to them, don't allow yourself to drift back to your old way of life, your old way of seeing things, your old way of doing things. We are not done yet. The story is still being written. It's up ahead. And that's why this is a faith thing. He's saying, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't be like water that just kind of sinks away into gravel. Stay in a place of faith and expectation for what I am going to do next. So for you and for me, we're not meant to go to Jerusalem and stay there, or Chichester, or anywhere else. But God would say to you this morning, stay in that place of faith. Don't allow yourself to get jaded and revert back to worldly ways of thinking. You don't really expect anything to happen. You're just getting on with your life. If you find yourself thinking, well, it was good for a while, now it feels like the show is over, I might take up cycling again on a Sunday morning, or I might just start playing the cricket again. No, stay in Jerusalem. You think, I haven't got time to read the Bible, and frankly, I prefer a good romantic novel. No, stay in Jerusalem. You think, nobody wants to hear about Jesus, do they? Nobody's going to change their mind. What's the point? We need to hear the command of God. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay in that place of faith where your perception of the world around you is in line with God's word, where your expectation for the future is grounded not in your own feelings, but in his timeless promises. As the disciples were being prepared for mission, this was actually one of the most active things that the disciples did. Despite the pressure to do otherwise, they remained. They stayed. So hang in there. There is a story that God is writing, and you are in the cast. Secondly, in this time of preparation, they learned about the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to them on multiple occasions over a period of 40 days. And what he did, as well as convincing them that he really was alive, was he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Or to put it another way, he taught them and gave them instruction about the nature and the character of God, about how the world works, and about God's plan to rescue the world from sin through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling his disciples to mission, but at no point was this about their own good ideas or their own philosophy of life. Now, they were to be heralds, messengers of truth that they had received. So they needed to understand what that message was. Can you hear Jesus speaking to you about the kingdom of God? He wants you to know. He wants you to know about the nature and the character of God. He wants you to know how the world works. He wants you to know about God's plan to rescue the world from sin through the work of Jesus on the cross. Do you know it? And that's what he has revealed to you through the pages of the Bible. Find out what it says. Work hard to understand the bits that don't make sense at first. Listen to preaching. Ask questions. Talk to people you know and trust. And then be uncompromising with yourself. Make sure that what you think and what you say is in line with that truth. That's the truth you've received. That's what you are a herald of. As much as you understand it, and we're all on that journey trying to work it out. Thirdly, they committed themselves to prayer. Now, we didn't read it before. It was off the end of our passage. But in verse 14, it says that while they're still in this time of preparation and waiting, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, why did they pray? I think for one thing, they prayed because Jesus told them to. Throughout the Gospels, there are many occasions recorded of Jesus instructing his disciples to pray and giving them advice on how to pray. So even if they didn't particularly feel like it, which I think they did, but even if they didn't, I think they would have prayed out of a sense of duty and a sense of loyalty to their Lord. But why do I really think they prayed? I think they really prayed because of their passionate desire to continue and enhance the relationship with the living God that they had discovered over the last 3 years. They wanted to keep in that place, keep hold of that. Ali and I celebrate our silver wedding anniversary on Tuesday, actually, 25 years. Way. Now, we met each other at sixth form. We were doing our A-levels. I felt very grown up at the time. And then for one glorious summer, we could see each other as much as we could. Before then, Ali went off to university. And then we were kind of in different places. But I wasn't just going to leave it there and think, well, that was a nice summer. No, no. I wanted to continue that relationship. Now, there was no mobile phones. There was no internet back in those dark, primitive days. But I would write letters. And I would be on the phone whenever I could. And that wasn't out of a sense of religious duty. There was a genuine desire to continue and to enhance a relationship. And that is the place that prayer should occupy in your life. When you place a high value on your relationship with the Father, when you value the illumination that that brings, when you value the intervention of God in your life, then you will desire to continue that and to see that grow and be enhanced. And the way to make that happen is prayer. So the faith, the instruction, the prayer, it was all part of the disciples' preparation for mission. Let's move on to the second part of the disciples' encounter with Jesus. If the first part was with Jesus himself and it was all about preparation, the second part was with the Holy Spirit and it was all about power. Jesus linked the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power that this gift entails with the disciples being caught up in God's mission to become known and worshipped in every corner of the world. In verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Because more than commands, these are two statements of total certainty. It's saying this will happen and then this will happen. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. They encountered Jesus over these 40 days of preparation, but the real encounter that surpassed all the others was when the Holy Spirit came to them at Pentecost, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. If you don't know what happens in Acts chapter 2, it's really important you read it and you know that, because what happened there explains what we are doing here this morning. That there was the birth of the church. One of Jesus's disciples, Peter, explained from scripture how the Holy Spirit is the promise of God to every person who puts their faith in Jesus, no matter where they live, no matter what generation they live in. From that day, there was a steady expansion and continuation of the church as people passed on the good news of Jesus. It's like a continuous, unbroken line that reaches all the way down through the centuries to us here in Grace Church today. And so the promise of God that we would be a people of the Spirit reaches all the way down to us as well. There's no difference between the way that you and I encounter Jesus and the way that his disciples encountered Jesus on that day. There is no difference between the type and the quality of the relationship that the Father wants with you and what the disciples who had previously walked with Jesus, but the relationship that they now had on this day and the days that followed. They'd received the Holy Spirit and they'd received power, and it transformed their mission. As you read on through the book of Acts, you see the church expand to 3,000 on day one, and then 5,000 a few days later, and then begin to spread all over the world. And we encounter God in just the same way. Power and mission. And you see that power in three ways. You see, first of all, there was the power to speak. And this actually wasn't the first time the disciples had spoken in public about the kingdom of God, because Jesus had sent them out to do just that in the gospel. You read about it in Luke 10. And it seems when the disciples went out there at Jesus' command, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, because they returned to Jesus with great joy and said, "Wow, even the demons submit to us in your name." There was power at work there. But throughout the book of Acts, it is even clearer that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be effective in sharing our faith with boldness and with surprising effectiveness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter and John had been arrested. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Being filled with the Spirit was a vital precursor to the words that he then said. And then later on, all the church was gathered together, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Often we're in church on a Sunday and pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit, and that's great. But don't forget that there is a missional context. There is a missional purpose to all of that. When you go from here, go with the Spirit in you and with you. And then when you're in some situation, there's unbelievers there and you're talking, it's one of those moments in the conversation and you think, hey, I could just share my faith here. Just pray for the Holy Spirit in that moment before you open your mouth. A few weekends ago, I was actually at my school reunion, which was a fascinating and frankly terrifying event. And I enjoyed it more than I thought I was going to. It was to celebrate 30 years since leaving secondary school. We all looked a good deal older, I can tell you that. And those sort of events, there's a time when you catch up and you ask everybody what they're doing now and what their life's like now. And consequently, I told a lot of people that I lead a church, which by and large was met by, "You do what?" And that gave me a chance then to explain in a bit more detail what I do, but more importantly, why I do it. And a few people through the evening were just intrigued, just wanted to hear more. In fact, some I gave details. Well, yeah, they might even come along. If you're here this morning, good timing. And well, hopefully some of them will. The Holy Spirit gives you boldness to open your mouth in the first place. He also gives power and a potency to your words, even if it really doesn't seem like you're saying anything particularly clever or coherent yourself. Most of all, the Holy Spirit gives you a passion for Jesus that means your testimony just kind of comes out. I mean, I sort of view it, and this might sound a bit strange, I sort of view it like I'm a storage tank, like a water storage tank, but not for water, but for the Holy Spirit. And the gospel kind of floats on the top, on the surface. And my mouth, get with me in this picture, my mouth is sort of like the overflow pipe. And if I find that it's been a long time since I told anybody about my faith, then I think that probably means that the level is too low. Nothing's coming out my mouth. The level's down here. I don't need to beat myself up. I don't need to get all condemned and guilty. I just need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's just a case of asking. But it raises the level. And as the gospel floating there, and as the level is raised, it just, the gospel gets nearer my mouth. Literally how I view it. I don't know if that's helpful at all. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives you power to display. There was a time when the Apostle Paul was given insight from God. Just into that moment, into that situation he was in. It's in Acts 13, verse 9. It says this, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are the child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right.'" What happened there was the Holy Spirit was working with Paul in that situation. It's kind of like they were in partnership together. And that took Paul's mission out of the realm of the natural and put it squarely in the realm of the supernatural. And he had insight there that was from God. God gave it to him directly and it unlocked that situation. If we are serious about the mission that God has called us to, then we will be prepared to take it into the realm of the supernatural. Our aim is not merely to give people information about Jesus, but rather to lead them into their own encounter with the living God. And the Holy Spirit will partner with you in that. He will back you up in the same way that he did with Paul. Now, I suggest you wait to be pretty confident before you tell somebody that they're the child of the devil. But there is plenty that you can do. If someone is sick or going through a difficult situation, you can offer to pray for them or even with them and be specific and intentional and normal. Don't be weird about it. Say something like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I pray for stuff and believe God answers. Do you mind if I pray specifically that God would do whatever?" If God puts someone on your mind, you find you're just thinking about them, ask God for something prophetic for them. And it might be really simple, or it might just be revelation that opens something up. But whatever God gives you, then think, "Hey, I might just pass that on to them." And it sounds freaky, but come on, we can do that. Say something like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I always find that's a good place to start. And I just found myself thinking about you today. Maybe I dreamt about you. I don't know. And so I prayed for you. And the weird thing is that I feel that God just gave me a message for you, and he would just want to say, 'Hey, you're doing well, and God loves you,' or whatever." Obviously, don't lie. See what God really says. At worst, they will think you're a bit weird, maybe someone who is into horoscopes or something like that. But come on, this is the power of God at work. He is real. He loves that person more than you do, and he's on a mission, and he uses his people like you to fulfill his mission. And that means you. We are a supernatural people, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to keep you living in that place of the supernatural. And then thirdly, finally, the Holy Spirit gives us power to build. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit so that we're not just seeing people respond to Jesus and be saved, although let's see more of that, but also so that we are making strong, maturing disciples of Jesus and building the church. Throughout Acts, the Holy Spirit enabled people to speak about Jesus with boldness, but he also enabled the church to be built strongly and on good foundations. This was not separate to the mission. This was a vital part and component of the mission. So, for example, in Acts chapter 6, people were identified who could oversee some of the logistical ministry work of the church. There were people to care for, but there was also staff that just needed organizing. So in the end, they chose seven people who, it says, were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. That's what he did in Genesis 1, verse 1, and that is what he has done ever since. We're often looking for the Spirit to shake things up a bit, and yeah, I suppose we need the Spirit sometimes to shift us out of our sleepy religious doldrums. But we also need the Spirit in the context of our mission to help us to organize and to do things well and to help us to be thorough and diligent in the discipling of new believers and caring for those in need. He brings order out of chaos. When Paul got to Ephesus, he said to the elders there, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It was the concern of God that there was effective, orderly leadership in place in that church. Now, my prayer for us is that the Holy Spirit would release more and more of you into leadership within the church. It's what he does. He raises people up. He gets things organized. He gets people in place. I look for the Spirit to direct us and get us organized in our mission together. I love the way that we've been able to get out into our community this summer. We've had excellent events in Chichester and in Bognor and in Havant and in Midhurst. It's still to come over the summer. After the summer, we're going to run our Alpha courses again, and loads of you bring leadership to that and serve on that in some other way. And we all have a part to play with our Alpha courses. We all have a part in inviting people to come along on Alpha. So as we encounter the Spirit together, he unites us together under that common aim. Order out of chaos. And then we need children's work, and we need youth, and we need music, and we need life groups, because we are building well. And the Holy Spirit brings power to build well. When God's people prioritize encounters with the risen Jesus by being filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't help but being caught up in God's mission. His mission to rescue the world from sin. How is your own personal witness at the moment? I ask that question, but for most of us, me included, when I hear that question, I immediately want to run and hide. I feel guilty and a little bit rubbish. But that is never God's heart towards you. His desire, his priority is to encounter you today, to fill you again with his Holy Spirit. And that's his promise to you. That is your birthright as a child of the living God. So let that be your priority this morning. Desire and receive an encounter with Jesus. And the rest of it is actually not even a command. It's a statement of inevitability. It's a statement of certain facts, like day follows the night. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses where you live and to the ends of the earth.